Now, I wasn't necessarily a big fan of this movie when it came out. I did see it. Whenever I talk about a movie, please be aware, I'm not endorsing the movie because I don't remember everything that was in this movie. But you all remember the movie Trolls a few years back, right? The movie Trolls. Now, the trolls, they're these really happy little creatures, which I always thought was kind of ironic since they're called trolls. That doesn't connote happiness to me, but that's what they were. But anybody remember, what were the Bergens in the movie Trolls? They were unhappy. They ate the trolls. Yeah, the Bergens were the opposite of the trolls, right? They were these monsters who were, instead of really happy, they were miserable, and they thought that by eating the trolls, they could be happy. And so you have this movie where the trolls are trying to, you know, escape the Bergens, and you know, remember that one scene, the Bergens are coming, the Bergens are coming, the Bergens are coming, and so they're trying to escape the Bergens so they won't get eaten. And they're trying to, in the movie, they're trying to show them that happiness comes from within, that they can't get happy by eating something, that rather that happiness comes from within. It's not something you consume, but it's about your character and it's about who you are on the inside. And of course, there's a lot of truth to that, right? But ultimately, we know that really lasting happiness doesn't come from within. It comes from without. It comes from the one who gives true joy, that's really ultimately where it comes. Now, there's a change, and then there is happiness that comes from within, but we can't get that. We can't consume that. We can't earn that. We can't obtain that apart from the one who brings true joy. And that's the reality of the Christmas story, that the one who could give us true joy, the one who could change us, just like in that video we saw, that you know we can look for those that joy and that happiness in things like alcohol, or maybe even things that aren't bad. We can look for that joy in something like sports or in hobbies or things that won't ultimately satisfy us, that won't fulfill us, like the King of Kings who came to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again. And so we know that as we look at Luke chapter 2, and we talked about this last, we're going to read part of that story again. After the birth of Jesus, when we get to Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, and we just sang about this, the song that we just sang pointed to this reality. We get to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 20 again. I wanted you to notice, who is this King of Joy and where does it come from? So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That's the opposite of joy. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors." And so, think about that. So that's the message from the angels, and then look at the response of the shepherds, beginning in verse 15. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as had been told. Father God, we thank you for the message of Christmas, the message of Christ's birth, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus, not only so that he could be this precious baby lying in a manger, but that so that he could grow up and live a perfect life to fulfill everything that we couldn't do as sinners, that he could live that perfect life and then die on the cross in our place for our sins. And thank you that he rose again to defeat sin and death forever. So, Father, we pray today that you would help us to have a right response to this advent, to this arrival, to this coming of your son Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So how is your comfort and joy this time? You know, Christmas is just over a week away. Are you filled with joy or are you filled with exhaustion? Or maybe there's a little bit of both. It's okay. You can have both, right? We can be exhausted and still be joyful. But a lot of times they kind of compete against each other, right? I'm either joyful or I'm exhausted. And so this time of year, how are you feeling? You know, think about that for a moment. Remember, too, that the true comfort and joy, as we've been looking at, as we've talked through this sermon series, is that true comfort and joy come from what God has done for us in and through Christ Jesus. He is our source of comfort and joy. If you're looking elsewhere for comfort and joy, you will be disappointed. So today we're going to look at comfort and joy in salvation. You know, in considering the birth of Christ, we've talked about how there is comfort and joy in him, that he's the source of our comfort and joy. And we've talked about then as a result of that, if he's the source of comfort and joy, then there is comfort and joy in the advent, in his arrival. Remember, advent just means the arrival of something or someone important. And so we can find comfort and joy in the advent, the coming, the arrival of Christ. And of course, then, if we find comfort and joy in him, if we have comfort and joy in his coming, then certainly we're going to have comfort and joy in the salvation that comes to all who turn to him. That's going to give us comfort and joy. God's promises are always fulfilled. He never fails to keep a promise. And there's no greater promise that's been fulfilled than the salvation that comes through our Savior. No greater promise than that. So that should give us great comfort and joy. So my purpose this morning in this message is that you will respond rightly to the advent of Jesus. Otherwise, there is no salvation. If we don't respond rightly to the advent of Jesus, there is no salvation to find comfort and joy in. Respond rightly so that you can find that comfort and joy. And to respond rightly, let's be clear, it's to respond now. Not waiting until things get better, not putting it off until it's more convenient or until we can fix things. You know, like that testimony in that video where he said, turn to Jesus and that'll fix you. Trust in Jesus. We don't try to fix things and then turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus so that he can fix us. And so that's the right response to the advent. Do it now, do it today, turn to Jesus. And so from the angel's message to the shepherds, I want you to consider two right responses to the advent. I think even before the shepherds responded, I think they knew what they were to do based on what the angels told them. And that's what I want you to see this morning as we look specifically in what we read at verses 8 through 11. To be ready for the second advent, which is the second coming of Christ, which is a promise. To be ready for that, you have to respond rightly to the first advent, the first coming of Christ. Otherwise, you can't be ready for the second. So how are you responding? Please respond rightly. To do this, to find comfort and joy in advent, the first thing I want you to notice, we see in verses 8 to 10, replace fear with joy. And really, I struggled as I was thinking through this going from fear to joy. We could even say, you could put this another way, you could even say complete the proper fear, which would be what? Fear of the Lord. Complete that proper fear with joy, which is joy in the Lord. Because we are supposed to fear the Lord, to be in awe, to respect, to revere him. To fear the Lord, as the Bible says, is to do what he commands us. That's to fear the Lord. So that's a good kind of fear. But the kind of fear the shepherds had was a misunderstanding kind of fear. And so if you can replace fear of what's to come with joy because of what's to come. If you turn to the Lord, you can replace the fear of the unknown, which is what the shepherds had for us. There was this fear, this unknown fear that they had. You can replace the fear of the unknown with the fear or with the joy in what you know. And that's what the angels were encouraging the shepherds. And so when in verse 9, when it says in verse 9, when an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terrified. You can't blame them, right? I mean, think about this. Wouldn't you be pretty overwhelmed and terrified if this happened to you? I know I would. I mean, what's going on here? This hadn't happened to them that we know of. And so they were terrified, rightly so. But remember, these shepherds, they were considered dirty. They were lying. They were no good scum in the first century. They weren't considered people worthy to be spoken to by an angel. These people, the people in the first century, they looked at shepherds like Johnny looked at snakes in Home Alone, right? Lying, no good, filthy animal. I mean, that's how they looked at the shepherds. That's who the shepherds were to the people of the first century. It was so bad that a shepherd's testimony, I mentioned this last week, a shepherd's testimony wasn't allowed in a court of law. in the Roman world in the first century because they weren't trustworthy enough to even be able to speak and give a testimony. And yet, all of that being the reality, God's angel appeared to them in the fields. Right? Not to give them the judgment for their sin that we all deserve, because you have to be imagining if the shepherds were the people that they were known to be, they probably thought, oh, here comes judgment. The judgment that you and I deserve, that the angels or that the shepherds deserve, that's not why the angels came. No, the angels appeared to them to give them good news. Not the judgment they deserve, but to give them good news. And so it says in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Like us, the shepherds were sinners, right? They deserve judgment, but God gave them a message of grace instead. Just like it was for the Jewish people in Isaiah's time. Remember, it's kind of the theme passage for this sermon series is Isaiah chapter 40. What had happened to the people of Isaiah or the people of Israel leading up to that, the people of Judah, what had happened? They had been judged for their sins, but good news was promised. Good news was promised despite their sin, despite the judgment they had deserved. Good news was promised to them. It was the coming of the advent of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over, her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So this is comfort and joy and salvation. "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God." You don't deserve comfort. You don't deserve joy. None of us does. And yet, that's what we receive with the message of good news that the angels brought to the shepherds. It was available for the Jews by looking forward to Jesus, this comfort and joy. It was available to the shepherds if they would simply go and find Jesus. And it's available today for everyone who turns to Jesus. Only then can you replace fear with joy. You see, this was the promise that Jesus fulfilled, the messianic promise that we read in Isaiah chapter 51. It says, "And the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you should fear man who dies, or a son of man who is given up like grass?" I mean, what is possible? How can we get this unending joy that we read about here in Isaiah 51? This is a messianic prophecy pointing ahead to the Messiah, the only one who could give and bring and deliver and make possible unending joy. Without the Lord, you can and should only fear. Without Advent, without the coming of Christ, you can and should only fear. Without salvation, you can and should only fear. But if you know and follow the Lord, if you embrace His Advent, if you experience and receive His salvation, then you are ready for the second Advent, and you can replace that fear with joy. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Be honest and consider for a moment. Just think about what really makes you happy this time of year. You know, think about what you look forward to with great joy. And now consider, if that was taken away from you, would you still have joy? We can think of all kinds of times, right, where we're super excited about something, and then that something that we're excited about doesn't happen. And that's difficult. I mean, I was excited about a Vikings victory yesterday, but it didn't happen. Just like it doesn't about 50% of the time. And so when that's taken away for a moment, that joy is gone, right? And so if that was my source of joy, I'm disappointed. You know, what about when you're really excited for something and it does happen, but then that joy doesn't last nearly as long as you thought it would? Chiefs fans, I'm talking to you, baby. I mean, you've got 2 Super Bowls in the last 4 years, and yet you still can't be satisfied unless you win another one. Because that joy, it just doesn't last, does it? So it doesn't matter which team you root for. When you find your joy in those things, it's not going to satisfy you. It simply can't satisfy. When you think about how excited you were, or kids, how excited you are right now for those presents under the Christmas tree, Just think about how excited you are for that. It's that kind of joy, except for so much, much, much more. It's that kind of joy that God desires for us to have because of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. The ultimate gift, the gift of his son, the gift of salvation for everyone who calls on his name. You see, that's a joy that doesn't end if we focus on that, if we meditate on that. Like Mary, she meditated on these things in her heart. She treasured them in her heart as she learned that this is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And when we meditate on that and we think about who he is and what he's done for us, that's a joy that will not be taken away. That is a joy that will not disappoint. That is a joy that will not be robbed from us. That is a joy that will replace fear. And so, do you have that kind of joy? To respond rightly to the advent of Jesus, to find comfort and joy in salvation, replace fear with joy. Of course, in order to truly do that, you know, we can't just say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to stop being fearful and I'm just going to have joy, right? We can't just make that happen. In order to do this, the second thing I want you to notice in verse 11, you have to put your faith in Jesus. Otherwise, you should only fear what's to come. Apart from Jesus, that's all we deserve is fear. We deserve no joy, no comfort. We deserve fear. Joy comes with salvation, which comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, it's on your notes there. That's a great passage on just summarizing what that looks like, to have faith in Christ and that salvation comes by God's grace through him alone. And so as so beautifully described here in verse 11, Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Right? Now think about that. We talked about that last week. Just in this one verse, what a statement. And so let's break this down a little bit. Savior. Right? He is Savior. This is why this was good news of great joy. This is why the shepherd said, hey, don't be afraid, because I bring to you good news of great joy. Why? Because a Savior has been born for you in the city of David. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Again, why were the shepherds afraid? Perhaps because they thought it was judgment. Why should we be afraid? Because we deserve judgment. And yet, a Savior has been born for us. A Savior. So we should get judgment, but in Christ we can receive salvation, the opposite of judgment, eternal salvation. Jesus is Savior for all who call on his name. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. There's no one else who can save us from our sins. Jesus alone saves us. But also, not only is he Savior, he is Messiah. Some of your translations might say Christ, because it's the same thing. This is a title. Christ wasn't his last name. It's the title, Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. It means the same thing. It means anointed one. It means the promised one of God, the promised Messiah of God that he promised to send. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. And praise God, because as was part of the family group lesson this morning in the Gospel Project, for those who are here for family groups, what was one of the things you talked about? One of the points was that the risen Messiah restores fellowship. Praise God, right? He rose from the dead. He made a way for us to be forgiven and to have a right relationship with God. He restores that fellowship that we all need, that God created us for, to be in a right relationship with him, and then as a result, to be in a right relationship with one another. Jesus does that. He's the only one who could. He's the promised Messiah. He's Savior and he's Messiah. Thirdly, then, he is Lord. Meaning what? Think about this. It means that he's the master. Lord means boss, master, in control. He's Lord whether we recognize it or not. We don't make him Lord of our lives. He already is Lord of every life in this room and every life on this earth. He is Lord. The question is, do you surrender to his lordship? Do you recognize him as Lord? Do you trust and follow him as Lord? Do you surrender your all to him because he's Lord? He is God, the Son of the Most High. As I mentioned last week, this is the only place in all of the New Testament where these three titles, these three statements about Jesus are all made in one, or these three words are all made in one statement about him: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Now, throughout the New Testament, it's made clear without question, these are all declared of him again and again. So it's not like this is the only place. We see this over and over again. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. We see that all over the place. But right here in one declaration, in one statement, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. That's why this is good news of great joy. There is no other. There's no one else besides Jesus that can do all of this. There's no one else besides Jesus that can even do one of these things, let alone all three. Put your faith in Jesus. This is the only way to replace fear with joy, is to put your faith in Jesus. No one else can do that for you, because apart from Jesus, you need only fear what's to come. By putting your faith in Jesus, though, he changes that fear to comfort and joy. Again, that theme passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. By the way, that's God fixing your life. That's what that is. That's what that's describing there. He's not talking about a literal, like, flattening of the earth. He's talking about all these rough parts in your life, God will fix it. He will do that. How? Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How does God do this? By the glory of the Lord appearing. How did the glory of the Lord appear? When Jesus came. At the first advent, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord coming and fixing our lives for all who turn to him. See, the glory of the Lord has indeed appeared. It's appeared in and through the advent of Jesus. And he's coming again. Which, think about the second coming of Christ. That will be the ultimate joy for those who follow him. The ultimate fear and judgment, though, for those who don't follow him. Comfort and joy and salvation. When is it that we tend to be most joyful and grateful for something? If you think about that, I mean, just I want you to imagine for a second in your mind, when is it that you tend to be most joyful about something? Isn't it often when we're without that something or without that someone that you tend to realize, oh, wow, I didn't realize how good I had it? You know, we wrongly tend to take blessings for granted. We say that all the time, man, I took that person for granted, or I took that thing for granted. We do that, don't we? You know, for example, when I lived in another country, and even still when I traveled to other countries, that's when I truly realized how blessed I am to live in this country. And now, this country's far from perfect, right? But yet, when you go to another country, you recognize, well, we got a lot of freedoms and a lot of blessings in this country that we take for granted. That we just don't have, the people don't have other places. And so I became more of a patriot of America when I lived in another country. And I saw the blessings that I had that I kind of took for granted in America. And I see that again when I travel abroad and I go to other places. You know, another example of this is, you know, when we're joyful and grateful for someone is when we realize how much we need them, right? Or how much we needed them. You know, think about, isn't it so often when we become parents that we realize how much our parents did for us, how much they sacrificed? It's true, right? Those of us who are parents, we recognize that. We say things, wow, they were right. No idea when I was a teenager that they were right. It's true. Nothing good does happen after midnight. Who would have thunk it? Right? I mean, wow, they really do love us. They really did all of these things because they love us. I can't believe it. I didn't say that when I was a teenager. Wow, I'd probably be dead right now if not for them. I mean, these sort of things go through our minds when we start to go back and we look at our lives and we're like, oh, wow, I should have been more appreciative. But think about something to an even a much greater degree. Are you grateful for salvation from sin and eternal death? Man, how often do we take for granted the greatest gift of all? The gift of salvation that we have in Christ. I mean, Jesus came to save us from eternal hell and damnation. He came to save us. And yet we struggle. We should spend eternity in the fires of hell, and yet we struggle, even if we've come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we struggle to spend daily time in his word. What? He saved us from the fires of hell, and we can't prioritize meditating on what he did for us, meditating on who he is. We struggle to prioritize and commit to his church. I mean, yeah, I'll be here if it's convenient, if I don't have other things going on, but it's just another activity for so many people. People that know what they're saved from. I mean, we can look around this room right now, and there's people that were here last week that aren't here today. Some of them have good reasons. They're sick or they're traveling. Some of them, I don't know. I mean, that's something we need to be challenged about. Is it just another activity? Is Bible reading just another to-do on the checklist for the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins to save us from the eternal judgment that we deserve? We struggle to be faithful to his mission, the mission to be disciples who make disciples. Again, I think if we didn't take for granted just what we're being saved from, these things wouldn't be the struggles that they are for us. We're sinners. We recognize there's going to be ups and downs, and that's why we need each other. That's why we need this accountability with one another in our everyday lives. Remember I said my purpose when we think through this message from the angels to the shepherds, my purpose is that you will respond rightly to the advent of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. Remember that no response is right unless it's now, right? We can't say, well, yeah, eventually I'll do it. If we don't do it now, then we might not have eventually. A right response isn't to say, yeah, I agree with you. I'll do that eventually. That's not a right response because we're not guaranteed another chance. So respond now by trusting Jesus. I see a great example of this call in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and into verse 6, when he says he made the one, so talking about God made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. It says, for he says, I heard you in an acceptable time and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. In other words, don't put it off because we're not guaranteed another day. Now is the time, he says. Now. The shepherds in Luke 2, they responded rightly. Notice what it says. They right away, they're like, oh yeah, we're going to go find this Jesus. The angels told us we're going to go find him. We're going to worship him. We're going to tell everybody what we told. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is Lord. And he is worthy of worship. And so that's what said. So the people were amazed when the shepherds told them what they said, what they had heard from the angels. So the shepherds responded rightly in Luke 2. Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, he tells us how to respond rightly. So how are you responding to the advent of Jesus? We know that God's plan alone, his design, his purpose is the only purpose for your life that's perfect. And when we think through this on Sunday mornings and we talk about this, this is for those of you who are here who haven't yet surrendered your life to Jesus, but this is also for the rest of us because we should be getting more and more comfortable sharing this with our coworkers and our classmates and our teammates and our neighbors and our friends and our family members who don't know Jesus. We should be very comfortable saying, you know what? And they say, why is it that even though things aren't going well for you right now at work, why do you still have joy? Well, 1 Peter 3 tells us to be ready to give a reason for that joy that is within us. And I'll tell you why I have this joy. Because God's got a plan for my life that is far better than what I can comprehend. But I know the reality is that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of that perfect plan and that leads to brokenness. And so the reason that I wouldn't have joy is because of brokenness. The brokenness that's caused by sin. Brokenness is what causes us to live in fear of what's to come. Because most importantly, we have a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And so because of that, I should only fear. I shouldn't have joy. I should only have fear. And yet there's one thing and one thing alone that can fix brokenness, and that's the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so that now the good news of the gospel is that if you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone to forgive you and to save you, then he will. He'll make you right with God. He'll transform your life. We're still broken. We're not perfect yet. We're still broken, but we're being changed day by day. And rather than fear and dread for what's to come, rather than that fear and dread growing and growing and growing like it should, no, rather than that, what happens? Comfort and joy grow and grow and grow because Jesus has changed me. And so because as Jesus changes your life, what happens? You begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but God is in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. And so you'll never be the same again. Have you responded rightly? Have you turned away from sin and trusted in Jesus? And you might say, well, yeah, I've been a church member my whole life. That's not what I asked. I grew up in church my whole life, and it wasn't until I was 20 years old that I recognized that I hadn't truly surrendered my life to Jesus. I hadn't repented of my sins. So please recognize that it's not this morning about whether you can say, yep, I'm here pretty much every Sunday. No, it's have you turned away from your sins and trusted Jesus alone to save you? Because if your first answer is I'm here every Sunday, then you're trying to be your own Savior. We can't look to ourselves and our works. We have to look to the cross and what Jesus did. Because if all it took was for us to be in church every Sunday, why did the Advent happen? Why did Jesus come? He didn't need to then. We just come to church every Sunday. No, we needed the death and resurrection of Jesus because we're not good enough, because we still sin. And so we have to surrender all to him in order to experience that rescue from brokenness and that salvation from eternal damnation. And so not only have you responded rightly, but are you continuing to respond rightly? Who can you help to respond rightly? Followers of Jesus help others follow Jesus. That's what Christians do. And so think about, for whose salvation are you praying right now? With whom can you share this week the hope that is within you? What's the next step you can take to grow in your faith and to trust Jesus more? What's the next step that you can take to show the world around you, you know what? My biggest priority is walking with Jesus and helping others walk with Jesus. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to prioritize our relationship with you above all else so that we could truly have the comfort and joy that is in the cross and in the resurrection of our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him on our behalf that we could be saved from our sins and have eternal life. But Father, help us to recognize that it's not simply a matter of going through the motions of quote-unquote being in church or of reading our Bibles or of telling people we're Christians. Father, I know we can do those things. I did those things even before I became a Christian, and yet it wasn't enough to save me because I'm still a sinner. And so, Father, help us to recognize that it's not about us doing things well enough on our own, but it's about surrendering our all to Jesus and trusting him to do the work in our lives. So, Father, for those who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to turn from sin and ask you to take over their life through Christ, please give them the desire right now to cry out to you, to ask for your help, to ask for your forgiveness. Let them not be ashamed of that, but to rejoice in that decision this morning, to rejoice in such a way that they would want to tell those around them, tell people here, tell people at home, tell people at school, tell people at work. Because, Father, we know that the reality is that if Jesus has changed us, we can't keep that in. So, Father, help us to live out our faith. Help us to not just make Bible reading a to-do list on our checklist or a to-do mark on our checklist. Help us not to just make church another activity that just fits in our schedule when it might. Help us to not make your mission of being disciples who make disciples something that's optional, but to recognize that it's part of who we are as followers of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.